Now, as we have been going through our study in Revelation, we saw chapter 17 looked at the false religion that was running amok during the time of tribulation. It's a system that's even in place today. It was called Mystery Babylon there in chapter 17, verse 5. And it was called Mystery Babylon because it had its roots in Babylonian history and culture. And we saw that it was also identified with Rome there in verse 22. Though its influence was not just limited to Rome, but its influence was worldwide. Remember, that woman was sitting upon many waters, which were nations, peoples, and tongues. The influence of this false church was very widespread. It is going to continue to snowball. We're seeing it even taking place today. And it's going to continue to snowball. And it's going to deceive and impact a lot of people. And we saw that the woman that was representing this false religious system was ultimately destroyed there in verse 16. It's a good picture of what religion can do to a person. I thought as this false church was living itself out, and it was in close ties with the government in that day. And yet the government, under the rule of the Antichrist, completely turned on her and destroyed her, left her naked. It's destroying, and that's what religion does to people. It destroys lives. Because that's not what God has intended for man. He's intended, again, to have a relationship based on grace. Not religion that's based on works or rules or regulations. Again, that brings people into bondage. And that's never been the plan of the Lord. The Lord's plan was to bring life, bring liberty, to bring freedom, to bring rest to our lives. I'm glad for that. And so today now, we're going to continue to look at Babylon, but we're going to focus on commercial or economic Babylon as we go through chapter 18. Now, are we talking about the literal place of Babylon that was located there in Iraq? Well, Bible scholars have a lot of differing views on to what this Babylon is really referring to here in chapter 18. Some would say it's symbolic of a capitalistic system in full force during the tribulation. And others say it will be a literal city. It's going to be the headquarters of commerce under the Antichrist's government. And it's a city that is not yet identified today specifically. Some have believed that it is to be a place in present-day America, possibly even New York, and we're going to look at some points about that later on. And yet others firmly believe that Babylon will be rebuilt and will be the location of the ancient city of Babylon that's located in Iraq. There are some interesting passages of prophecy regarding this Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 51 speaks about it, and then also in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 to 20. Let me read those two verses for you in Isaiah 13. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. So although Babylon, and this is a key point to really key in on, although Babylon was overthrown, happened in 539 BC, it has never been totally destroyed, and there have continued to be small communities or residences living there in the vicinity of Babylon. And Isaiah tells us it will be so utterly sacked, it will be as Sodom and Gomorrah, which was completely wiped out. And that's not exactly been the case yet with the ancient city of Babylon. And so this verse that I read to you in Isaiah 13 would be speaking of a future fall, which will be further explained as we study through this chapter today. So I've given you some different ideas as to what some Bible scholars say is this Babylon. And if you're asking me what I think it is, well, I don't really know. Because they all have some truth to it. And they all have some interesting views. And so I don't think we're really going to know exactly, literally, what this Babylon is. But it is going to be the center of the world's commerce during this time of tribulation. It is going to be an important city during this time of tribulation. And there will come a day when we will see exactly what this Babylon truly is. Now, Babylon, through the book of Revelation, is oftentimes used as an idiom for that which opposes God. We talked about that last week, and in fact, the last couple of weeks, where we saw the start of Babylon was through that man. What was his name? Randy? Nimrod. Were you calling me Nimrod, or were you answering the question? Okay, I appreciate that. Yeah, his name was Nimrod. And remember, his name meant rebel or rebellion. And he was the founder of Babylon, and he was instrumental in the start of that Tower of Babel. And so Babylon is used as an idiom for that which opposes God, that which is in rebellion to God's ways. Just as the literal Babylon was an immoral world empire against God, so too is this religious system and commercial establishment, so too is that against God. Now it's important also to note that while there are some real similarities between the two Babylons, between the Babylon of chapter 17 and the Babylon of chapter 18, there are also some big differences that would make it clear that we're really talking about two different entities here. Now let's look at a couple of those differences. Religious Babylon was titled Mystery Babylon. And then this commercial Babylon is called Great Babylon, or Babylon the Great. And we're going to see these things as we go through this chapter. Religious Babylon, its symbol was that harlot woman there in chapter 17, verse 1. In chapter 18, the commercial Babylon, its symbol is a great city. Religious Babylon was identified with Rome, whereas the commercial Babylon is identified with a port city. Now, religious Babylon was guilty of religious abominations. And commercial Babylon, we're going to see, is going to be guilty of greed and self-indulgence. And religious Babylon was destroyed by a political power, the Antichrist, whereas commercial Babylon is going to be destroyed by a sudden act of God. So there's some real differences there. We can't really group these two together and say that they're the same city or the same place that we're talking about. Very different. Now as we look at this chapter, we're going to see the self-dependence and trust in material luxuries and goods. Again, it's a mindset that is in total opposition to God, isn't it? What I want to do right now, just before we get in this chapter, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let me share with you this morning God's thoughts regarding things. Because as we get into Revelation 18, we are going to be talking about things, material things, and the power it had over people. But listen to what God says. Listen to what Jesus' take is on material things. There in Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Key verse there that I want you to have in the back of your mind as we are going through this chapter: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, let's get into chapter 18. And John writes, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. After these things, he says. After what things? Again, it's the Greek word metatauta. We've seen those words in Revelation, haven't we? Revelation 4, we saw it. And then, of course, in the divine outline, he is told to write the things which must take place after this. And again, John says, metatauta, after these things. After what things? Well, the things we've just been talking about. We've just been talking about religious Babylon. So we see that that is gone now. That's wiped out. You see, that's going to come to its demise, most likely through the mid part of the tribulation. But as we get into chapter 18, we are going to be looking at the fall of commercial Babylon, which is going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And so John writes, after these things, after religious Babylon, after the different judgments that have been poured out, here's what we're seeing next. Now, in the timeline of Revelation, this commercial or economic Babylon. And so after these things, he saw another angel coming down from heaven. Another angel, the Greek word allos, meaning another of the same. Probably very similar to those seven angels that we saw earlier who had who were holding the seven bowls of judgment. Notice this angel comes down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's great. Why was the angel illuminated with this glory? Might I suggest it's because he's been in the presence of the Lord? He was there in heaven before the throne. He's a mighty angel with great authority. He's there in the presence of God. And he is shining forth the brightness and the glory of the Lord. That's a good example for us. Because again, we can get so weary and heavy laden from the things of this world. And it's important that we take time to get alone to be with the Lord. And let me say, when you take time to be alone with the Lord, you're going to go out into this world shining brightly because you've been in the presence of Almighty God. There's going to be an impact there in your life. There's going to be something tangible about you when you are spending time with the Lord. It's a glorious thing. We saw it with Moses, didn't we? Remember when he came down from the mountain, he's speaking with the people, he's got the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and his face was glowing. People said, Moses, your face, man, was it sunny up there? Did you forget sunscreen? What's the deal? You're just glowing, your face is red. He's like, wow. And he put a veil on. It's because he was there before the Lord God Almighty. And it's the same with us, guys. You want to be an example of the Lord, you want to shine brightly in this world, then be in his presence. And there is going to be a noticeable difference in your life as you do that. And then in verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The angel cries out, Babylon is fallen. Does the angel have a stutter? No. He's repeating it twice, just as we saw in chapter 14, verse 8. Remember there we saw the prophecy given that Babylon would fall, and it repeated it twice. Because again, there are two Babylons, religious or ecumenical Babylon and economic Babylon, and they are both going to fall. There are going to be two great falls during the tribulation of these two Babylons. And so the angel says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And then notice it's become a dwelling place of demons. It's been a place that has been built out of rebellion towards God, and it's fitting that it should become the dwelling place for evil spirits. That's been the very beginning of Babylon, in opposition of God. And it's a place where these demonic forces feel at home. And notice there it says, every unclean and hated bird. Interesting, why? Why are birds brought into this here? Well, birds, interestingly enough, in the scripture, often speak of something evil. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus shared. He said some of that seed was scattered along the wayside. And then as he goes on to explain that parable, he says that seed that was scattered along the wayside, the birds came and plucked it up. He said those birds that plucked it up was a picture of the wicked one. It was a work of Satan. So oftentimes, birds are used as a picture of the work of Satan. And so here we see that it has become a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Evil forces there, feeling at home in this place, Babylon. But notice that they're in prison there. They're bound in a sense. And for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Again, the influence of this system is widespread. It has become intoxicating and has led people into idolatry. We see the term there in the New King James, at least fornication. Speaking of that spiritual adultery or idolatry. Not only this, but people have lived in selfishness, in greed, and also in pride. Listen to what I got this from the Life Application Bible in their notes there. And they said, merchants in the Roman Empire grew rich by exploiting the sinful pleasures of their society. Many business people today do the same thing. Businesses and governments are often based on greed and money and power. Many bright individuals are tempted to take advantage of an evil system to enrich themselves. Christians are warned to stay free from the lure of money, status, and the good life. Now, I'd like to add that the Christians ultimately have the true good life, because we have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say we are to live according to the values Christ exemplified, which is service, giving, self-sacrifice, obedience, and truth. And you notice how much this commercial Babylon is in contradiction to those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Notice there it says they become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice there in verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the merchants of the earth, those that were in this business mindset of selling and trading, they become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You see, this commercial Babylon establishes herself as this wealthy empire. With all the goods that you could ever need, it's there for you. And people are profiting off of it. Just as you see today, people profiting off of others. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Come out of her, my people. It's a key theme in Scripture. Do not be of the world. Now notice this other voice, probably the Lord's voice, saying, "Come out of her." This is not just for the general public, but he says, "Come out of her, my people." This is for those that are saved during this time. We know that there are going to be many, many people through the tribulation. Now, first of all, the church is raptured up before the tribulation starts. We're not here. But after the tribulation begins to kick in, there are going to be many people that are going to turn to the Lord. Many people are going to be saved. God is going to provide a witness in the world right till the end. And there is going to be a remnant there left for the Lord. So he tells his people, my people, to come out of her. And as I said, it's a warning that's repeated oftentimes in the scriptures. Look at Isaiah 52:11. Well, don't turn there. Let me read it to you for time's sake. "Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8. "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life." Jeremiah 51, verse 45. "My people, go out in the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and then on to 17. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And then verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Now, we saw the fate of Lot, didn't we, back in Genesis? As he got closer and closer to Sodom, he was a man that decided, when him and Abraham decided to split ways, Abraham set his sights upon the fertile regions there around Sodom. And he began to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And the next thing you see him there, in the city gates. Next thing you know, he's right in Sodom and even being a leader there in the town. The Bible tells us that Lot, being a righteous man, was vexed in his spirit. He ended up being in a place where he shouldn't have been. Believers being where they should not be has been the downfall of many. And we need to be sure that we get out of situations that can lead to temptation or compromise. It blows my mind where Christians can find themselves walking in and going into places that they shouldn't be, places that they have no business being, places that are so against God. It's places where they're going to end up getting hurt. And the Lord simply says, "Come out of there." It makes sense, doesn't it? Don't be there. It's not profitable for you to be there. Get out. If you were stuck in a burning house or a burning building, and people were yelling for you, "Get out of there!" Would you sit there and say, "Wow, never been so close to fire like this before. These flames have an interesting glow. Hold on, guys, I just want to take this in a little bit longer. This is really interesting." How many people would sit there and go, "This is great, check it out"? No, you'd be hightailing it out of there as quick as you could. You would quickly realize, "This is not a profitable place for me to be right now. I better get out." Makes sense, doesn't it? It's the same way with the things of this world. Yeah, we are in this world, but we are not to be of the world. And there are places that as believers we need to stay away from for our own good, so that we don't get burned. And so he says at the end of verse 4, "Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." And again, people that get into compromising situations oftentimes end up compromising. And sin enters into the equation. And then the Lord says even something greater. He says, "Lest you receive of her plagues." Don't be a part of the judgment that's going to befall her. Get away. "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Interesting. The plight of the world, which focuses on materialistic gain and indulgence. But we're not of the same fate. "Her sins have reached to heaven." Funny how there at the beginning of Babylon, they wanted to build a tower to reach up to the heavens. But instead, it was their sins that ended up reaching to heaven. The sin and their iniquity just was heaped on itself. More and more. And it says, "God has remembered her iniquities." But notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You see, that's the fate of the believer. And many people will read a verse like that and go, "Oh, her sins have reached heaven. God's remembered her iniquities. Oh my goodness. God's going to remember my sin, isn't he? I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to just really nail me for all those things I've done." And many Christians walk in fear. And many Christians walk in condemnation, feeling that God is going to really pour out his wrath on them for all the sins they've committed. But Jesus is faithful to forgive us of our sin if we will but come and confess it to him. And as I read there in Hebrews, it says, "I will remember their sin no more." That's the hope that we have, guys. God's not going to look at you and see your sin. He's going to look at you and see the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ has paid the price. He's taken the judgment of our sin upon himself. And now we're clothed in his righteousness. And that's how God is going to see us in that day. I'm not going to go through the list of all the sins we've committed. They're forgiven. They're wiped away by the blood of the Lamb. Amen to that? Amen to that? Oh, that's better. Thank you. And then he says in verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. I remember when I was a kid, boy, if somebody did something to me, I almost said, man, I'm getting you back. But I didn't want to get back even. I wanted to get back, you know, twice as bad. To really just lay in so they wouldn't do it again. You know what I'm saying? I was ruthless. And here we see that this commercial Babylon is going to be paid double according to her works. Again, it could be a reference to the two Babylons that have been deceiving the world. But double judgment will be poured out on her. And in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Interesting. Israel has been portrayed as the widow of Yahweh because of her rebellion, disobedience. She's been portrayed as the widow of Yahweh. And now this woman declares that she will not be a widow. She's not alone in her sin. She speaks in defiance to God, although as though because of her luxuries, she will not be alone or hurt. But we're going to see in a moment, they are going to be stripped from her. She's accumulated this wealth around her. She's got this these materialistic goods. She's feeling, oh, no, I'm not going to be a widow. I'm not going to see sorrow. I sit as queen. And that thought mentality is simply based upon her earthly treasures. But we're going to see that those are going to be stripped in an instant. Therefore her plagues, it says in verse 8, will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. She's going to face the flames of judgment. She'll be burned with fire, because the Lord is going to come. And you see, all sin needs to be judged. All sin needs to be judged. The question is, are you going to receive that judgment now through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Or are you going to wait and receive the judgment down the road? The kind of judgment that's going to befall this commercial Babylon. That's a question for you guys today to answer in your lives. Would you rather have somebody else face the judgment for your sin? Or do you want to go through it yourself? I can tell you what the right answer is. But only you can make that decision. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, Babylon said earlier, this woman, I will not see sorrow. Yet, here we see much sorrow as the people that have built their lives around this materialistic system has it all crashed down around them. The kings of the earth, the ones that committed fornication and live luxuriously with her, they are weeping and lamenting for her as they see the smoke begin to rise up into the air. As they see this city burning, they begin to weep. There's much sorrow. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, they say, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Notice they stand at a distance. And also it says, in 1 hour, your judgment has come. That's quick. That's swift, isn't it? And it could very well be speaking of a nuclear exchange that's going to take place at this time. That's going to fully wipe out this city, wherever it is. Whatever it is. They're standing at a distance. for fear of that radiation and nuclear fallout. And it happens quickly in an hour. That would definitely, you know, describe a nuclear bomb that's going off there. And we're going to see that referenced again, how they are standing afar off. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Boo-hoo. No one's buying from us anymore. We've got nothing left to sell. And again, they're looking at how they're going to lose out materially, financially. And they're weeping. It's not a weeping of repentance. It's a weeping of their loss that they are going to experience. An earthly loss. And notice in verse 12 and 13 now, we are going to go through. We're going to get a tour now of this vast, of these vast storefronts or departments of this Babylonian mall. Very interesting. We're going to see 28 commodities listed here. Verse 12. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. 28 commodities we just listed there. This was the merchandise that they were selling. As we go through that, we see as we go through that Babylonian mall, our first stop is the jewelry store. We hit the gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, and then we move on to the Gap, or Club Monaco, the clothing store, as we see fine linen and purple, silk, and scarlet. And then we're going to move on to Home Depot across the street. No, not Home Depot. Sears Home Furnishing. Because here we hit now home furnishings as we look at every kind of, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. That's our home furnishing department there now. And then we're going to move on to get into the bay. As you walk into the bay, oftentimes you hit, first of all, the cosmetics section. And that's what we're seeing now, the cosmetics, as you look at cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense. You know, your deodorants, your colognes, all that sort of stuff, your makeup. So we hit the cosmetic department. And then we're going to move on to the liquor store. You see wine and oil. And then into the food court of the mall, as you see fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep. And then you're going to head next from the food court over to the automotive department, as you see horses and chariots. This is all the things that they were building their lives around. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And then you go on to the bodies and souls of men. This is where things get a little bit darker. This is where you begin to move into the adult bookstores or those sorts of shops, those seedy kind of places. Souls of men. About a third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves, and upwards of 10,000 slaves were traded daily. 10,000 slaves traded daily. Sadly, this is still a very huge industry today, as people are selling themselves on a daily basis out on the streets. Prostitution and pornography has millions of dollars, billions of dollars invested into it annually. And children now are sold to be put into these markets, all in the name of making money. In fact, you can go to some of these various countries in Asia and take these tours, where you go through and see the child prostitution and stuff and all those different circles. It's sick. People are being sold today. Souls of men. It's a very sad thing. And again, things that are being done in the name of making money, profiting off of one another, So we see all these things, and this is what people were crying over, weeping over, lamenting over, was all these things. And the world will tell us today, you need to have these things to be happy. You see the ads on TV. Well, if only you buy this product, oh, it's going to change your life. You're going to see such a difference in your life. People are going to look at you different. You know, buy some Crest white strips, and boy, I tell you, the doors are going to begin to open up in the world. You're going to have that bright smile. Put on this deodorant, and you're going to pick up an extra 10 friends in one day. And the advertisers in the world today will try to sell their product in a way that make you think you need this. Just to get an advantage, just to get ahead in the world. You need this product. It's going to change your life. It's going to satisfy. But we know that true satisfaction comes only in Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to that woman at the well? You know, come and drink of the water I'll give you. And it'll spring up in you like living water. You won't have to keep coming back to this well any longer. Because you keep coming back to this well, you're going to thirst again. It's going to satisfy for a moment, but you're going to need to come back again. But you come and receive from me that free gift that I have for you of living water, and you will not thirst again. See, we're only truly going to be satisfied when we turn to Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to truly make that difference. The fruit in verse 14 that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The things of this world will ultimately be stripped away. Even now, as I said, they don't satisfy. But yet we're programmed to think this way. In fact, I saw, just regarding some of the elaborate costs that go out for different things, there's a show on TV today. It's a show I've never seen before, but I know about it. And I caught something on the news saying that this one girl's character in the show, her wardrobe per episode, the clothes that this one girl wears per episode, totals $29,000. $29,000! And they were talking about how, you know, part of her contract was that she gets to keep her wardrobe after the show's done and that sort of thing. And thinking, man. And so people watch these shows and think, oh, if I could get an outfit like that, boy, I'll be as popular as she'll be. Woo! You know, and so we get programmed to think that along these lines. And the money that people put out just to try to, you know, be like the world standards. It's sad. It's sick. The merchants of these things, in verse 15, who became rich by her, again will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Again, see that. The merchants are becoming rich through this system, this commercial and economic system known as Babylon the Great. They're becoming rich. They're profiting off of one another. But here they are now again, standing at a distance. Cities destroyed. And they're weeping and wailing. Everything that they were investing into, everything that they knew, everything that they were building their life upon has come crashing down. And now they've got nothing. They've got nothing. If everything around you comes crashing down, how would you react? How would you feel? Because either we're going to have the perspective of these things meant everything to me, or you're going to have the perspective of, you know what? As a believer, I've still got Jesus, and he's still going to show himself faithful. Whether everything else falls out from underneath me, I've got Jesus, and if I've got him, man, I'm strong. I'm able to keep going forward. Two perspectives that you can have. And I hope you have the latter one. And they're saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? So we see these ships that are out on the water. They're looking at it. Now again, many people believe that this could very well be speaking of New York, as you see the harbor right there, this great city where today's finances are really headquartered in. And many people make an interesting case to say that this could very well be New York. And I'm going to leave that to your further study. How's that sound? If you come up with some interesting views, come and share them with me. But we're not going to go on any longer on that note. But it's again just food for thought, alright? And notice in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Here now we see a real shift. We've been seeing weeping and wailing, but now we see the heavens are rejoicing. The ungodly and earth's inhabitants weep and mourn, but heaven rejoices, for retribution has now come. The holy apostles and the prophets, who have at times been martyred by this system, are now seeing their souls avenged. God has done it. And no, we don't rejoice when somebody is judged. We don't sit there and go, ah, too bad, you're getting judged. You know, we don't act that way. But we rejoice in God's righteous and true judgments as he is glorified through it all. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. This is reminiscent, isn't it, of Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 6. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. This city, commercial Babylon, has been offensive. It's led people astray. And it's a very fitting picture now of what we see as this mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. The judgment is great. It's bad enough to sin yourself, but woe to them that lead others into sin as well. And that is the very character of this Babylon, leading others into sin as well. Look at verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, and flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. You see, everything is going to come to an end. There will no longer be any music. No longer going to be any manufacturing. Even the lights in the homes and the streets are going to be darkened. It's going to come to an end completely with finality. The city is going to be wiped out. Those people that once lived the partying lifestyle are going to have it all taken away from them. And there will be no cause for celebration. There's going to be no cause to continue on in their way of life anymore. It's come to an end. It's done. It's gone. Finito. And notice that it says at the end of verse 23, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Sorcery in the Greek is that word again, pharmakeia. Now, we used to call it drug stores all the time, but now they're called pharmacies. It comes from that word pharmakeia in the Greek, meaning drugs. And so we see here, this is speaking of the drug culture that's going to be very prevalent during this time of tribulation. It's going to be a source of leading people really into deception, drugging them up. The drug culture today is on the rise. And it's just going to continue to gain momentum as we head into the tribulation. And in her hand was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. The city was violent and murderous. God's people were terrorized there. God's people were martyred there. This was a place where God's people stood out because their whole value system was different. And so it is in this world, or so it should be. We need to stand out, whether it means persecution or not. We are in this world, but we are not to be of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Catch that? If you were of the world, if you were like this world, the world would love you. "Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And you see, our whole value system is in complete contradiction to the world's value system that looks to things to bring happiness and fulfillment into their life. We need to look to Jesus. We need to be different from this world. We don't separate ourselves from the point where we build little communes, you know. We're going to move in a little Christian commune because we don't want to be with the world. No, we are in the world and we need to be a witness to this world. But in order to be a witness, we need to be different from the world. So I ask you, are you citizens of Babylon? Or are you a citizen of heaven? You see, again, we are just simply passing through this world on our way home. Where's our home? Heaven. We're heaven bound. That's the focus, that's the direction, the perspective that we need to have. We're just passing through. We're living on a passport that's soon going to expire. This earthly passport. So don't follow after what the world tells you is valuable or is a must have. Follow after Jesus, for he is truly all that you need, and only he will truly satisfy you.